I've been practicing all week for that. Take your Bibles, if you would, to Psalms chapter 90 with me tonight. The 90th Psalm. I heard about a kindergartner in the last couple of months who said to her teacher, "I'm having a very bad day. Sometimes my mom lets me moan." She said, "May I moan?" To which she quickly followed, "Moan." Have you ever just wanted to moan? Psalm chapter 90, the author of this psalm, is the oldest psalm. It was written by Moses himself, but in verse 9 there's a phrase, and it's different than how it's read here, and I'm going to explain it to you. But in verse 9 it says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." And that tale that is told is the word sigh, groan, or moan. And Moses, as he wrote this song, was describing life as a sigh. Do it with me. Don't feel good? All right. He said, "That's what your life is." I'm going to speak tonight for a few moments about the sigh and the shout. And the sigh, Moses brings, and in this passage was written right after Kadesh Barnea, when the spies had returned and the people didn't believe Joshua and Caleb. They weren't willing to follow them and fight and take the promised land of Canaan. But in lack of faith, disbelief, they followed the faulty spies and would wander. Those who were 20 years and older would die before they reached the promised land. Those 20 and younger would get to enter in. And it's in the context of what was taking place there that Moses writes this beautiful psalm, Psalm 90. Let's begin at verse 1. He says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away with a flood. There is a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in thy light, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." Verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us." Yes, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we ask that you would guide us now from your word, give instruction for life and understanding of how short it is, and a desire in the moments we have to live victoriously in your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Life is a sigh. That's what Moses said in the psalm. Life is a sigh. It's brief. It's short. As James tells us, even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. There's three little illustrations he gives speaking, I guess four, of life. And he says in verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction. He's talking about ashes to ashes, dust to dust here. He's talking about dust. And he says, our life is like that. It's before long, we're gone. And then he gives another picture here. He says, a thousand years in thy sight are as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. That's the second one, a period of 3 or 4 hours, a watch in the night. Then he speaks of a flood here, verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. And the idea of here of a quick downpour, you know, the kind that hits the really dry soil. And for a time it floods. You know what I'm talking about? We had a couple of those this summer just out here on Blue Lick Road, right in front of Pastor's house. There's a lake that forms on days like that. And that flood is there, and then by the time I went home for lunch, it was gone. You know, it's there and it's gone. And he says, that's what your life is like. It's like that brief flood. And he says that there is a sleep. You know, those times you go to bed and it's just like, wait, I just went to sleep. And it's time to get up. Teenagers, you understand? Right? That's your world. I live there, right? But that's what he's saying. It's like, that's what life is like. It just goes fast. And then the last one he gives is grass. You know, and it grows up. And then, you know, by afternoon it needs cut again. It needs to be trimmed down. And he says, that's what life is like. It goes fast. It's brief. You may feel like you have 100 more years, but none of us here has 100 more years. Probably. It's brief. And again, it's as a vapor. It's also a burden. And for the children of Israel who were wandering, life was a burden. They were living under judgment. They disobeyed God. They were a disappointment to God. God loved them. He guided them. He helped them, but they were being punished. And they were living in it. Aren't we living in a world under the burden of sin? I mean, where did COVID come from? Well, it's a result of sin. We live in a sin-cursed world, and so we live with the results of a sin-cursed world because of sin. Because we live here, we all experience the struggles and challenges of living in a world because of sin, because of our sin. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul would say words that we can all identify with. In verse 22 of Romans chapter 8, he said, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also. We groan, right? He says, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, right? Believers, we're Christians, we have the hope of heaven, but while we're here, there's some groaning that takes place. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, the completion of our salvation, one day to be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever, to receive those glorified bodies, not marred by pain or loss or tears. Life is a sigh. It's brief, but it's a burden. Life can be challenging. And day by day, you and I experience moments that remind us that this is not our home. We're told in John chapter 3 and verse 18, another condition that we have. We are in sin, but we're under judgment. He that believeth not is condemned already, it tells us. So we live in a world that there is sin, but there is also judgment. There are those who have rejected God, are rejecting God, and we're living in a world that carries the consequences of that. One other place that's interesting to note is Romans chapter 1, where we're told that the very last verse there, that what we are living in, living through, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And we live in a world under God's judgment. They're aware and conscious of his presence, authority, and power, but they reject him. And so what has God given them over to? Well, to satisfy their own lusts and every woman's desire, but he's also given them over to the consequences of their choices. We live in a world that is saturated in consequences. I mean, each of us, I mean, we talk about the distance between people and the connections that we all have. We all have a connection in Adam, and we all have a connection with the sin that we were born with, but also the consequences of a world of sin in which we live. Life is a sigh. It's brief. It's a burden. But it can be a blessing. Look what it says as we come down to verse 12 of Psalms 90. In light of what the Israelites had experienced, they had been resisting God. They were under God's wrath. But Moses says, here's my takeaway. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Moses is saying, I can be a blessing. Teach me. Teach me. Give me a heart of wisdom to do right, to live right, to please the Lord. In the midst of a world that's saturated in sin and living in the consequences of it, help me to be wise. Give me a heart that's skillful in living for and pleasing the Lord. That's his prayer request. Teach us. Teach us wisdom. And then he says, satisfy us. Verse 14, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And it's kind of a picture. You remember what God gave the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness day by day as they complained, but God provided for them with manna. And that manna, it's a picture for us, I believe, of the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, also his written word. And that prayer can be ours. Lord, satisfy me. And it's an attitude of worship. Meeting daily with God early. Seeking him. Beginning your day with him. Continuing your day with him. Living your life with the Lord. Being satisfied with him. I mean, what satisfies? What satisfies? I mean, your Thanksgiving meal may have satisfied for a couple of hours. But did you eat today? Probably. It didn't last forever. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal satisfaction. We have contentment given in him, and God wants us to be satisfied with him, with his mercy. And then the third thing inferred here, it doesn't say it this way, but it's use us. Teach us, satisfy us, and then use us. Verse 16, he says, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. God, let us see your work. And then look at verse 17. He says, we want to do your work. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. God, we want to see your work, but we want to participate. We want to do your bidding. And Moses' response is, Lord, help me to learn, to be, help, give me wisdom. Lord, satisfy my heart. Help me worship you. And then, Lord, what you want done in the world, I want to be a part of. Help me work for you. Life is a sigh, but your life can be a blessing. It's short. It's brief. But while you're here, while you're living, you have opportunities today to be a blessing. It may be that the journey you're on right now might be really hard. But there may come a day, maybe next week or maybe next year, maybe 10 years from now, that you're relaying your story to somebody else to be in a hope, a means of hope and encouragement in their trying time. God uses our lives like that. He uses our experiences. He doesn't waste them. Some of you know one of the trying times in my young life was that there was somebody who I wanted to get to know a little better. It was Holly. And Pastor pushed pause on that. It was a hard pause. You know, years later, after we were married, we had been married maybe about 6 months, and a young couple came into our office, my office at the church in Colorado, and he was from India and she was from India. Her parents were missionaries there. And the only problem in their relationship was she was older than him, and it went against everything in Indian culture that a woman who is older marry a man who is younger. And we explained to them, you know, this is what we decided. We decided we wanted God's will more than anything else. And if it wasn't mom and dad's will, it wasn't God's will. And we were going to be content with that and wait on the Lord. And if he changed dad's heart, great. And if he didn't, we want God's will. And we told them that. And in tears, they poured out their heart to us. We prayed together. They said, there's no way. This is never going to happen. I said, well, you've got to be willing to give up each other for God's will. Well, praise the Lord. They're married, have a son, doing great today. God worked through that. But what happened in our life? Well, we had an experience. It was a hard experience at the time. But looking back, that wasn't the only couple we've talked to in that way. There's been several who've really struggled with really seeking God's will about a relationship. And you might be experiencing something entirely different than that. Maybe something that's very complicated or very, very difficult or very painful. God doesn't waste that. One of the most dangerous things you and I can do in our Christian life is to keep what God is doing in us to yourself. I'm not saying you have to blab your news to the entire world, but God is giving you grace today for your need that he intends not only for you but for somebody else. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 teaches us. Your experience was entrusted to you, not just to bring glory to God, but also to be used by God in the lives of other people. God wants us to use the challenges of life for his purpose and glory. Life is short. It's a sigh. It's important to help young people remember that life is short. There was a problem in the 1800s with young men who were being called off the farms because of drought and other challenges, and so they were coming into the city. There was a need for more workers, and as they came into the cities, the boys who were coming off the farms were living in apartment complexes with other boys, and the cities were full of sin. There's a man who was burdened about this. His name was George Williams. He had been a young man like that. He knew the temptations. He knew the struggles. And he could see the writing on the wall. This is going to be the downfall of our country. And so he started something. George Williams was a Christian. And so he gathered a group of young men together with him in 1844. They founded what is today called the YMCA. He said, I want to remove young men, factory workers, from evil influences. I want to provide Christian, wholesome alternatives for activities. And I also want to give an outlet for Christian ministry. They had noon prayer meetings. They had services and chapels. Each YMCA would have a chapel. They had been involved in missionary endeavors. And they would provide athletic facilities. As a side note, both basketball and volleyball were invented in the YMCA. But one of the most significant elements of the YMCA from its get-go was, it says it was to be a movement of, by, and for young men built around faith in Jesus Christ. It was to be evangelizing and to be concerned with improving social conditions and promoting learning. Central to this was the duty of Christian young men to witness in practical ways to their faith in the sphere of their daily life. And for many, many years, that was the case, just up until about the Civil War. After the Civil War, there were two factions. There was this group in New York City, and they said, let's just make it not so religious. Let's make it emphasize the whole man, you know, a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of everything else. And the other faction was a guy named D.L. Moody, and he was fighting tooth and nail to keep them as a witnessing and evangelizing and a missions promoting ministry that helped and enabled local churches to serve the needs of young men in cities. Where did that come up with? Well, somebody who is living his life, and he says, here, while I'm here in this life, here's my own personal experience, and there's something I can do. And he invested himself in that. Billy Sunday came to faith because of the ministry of a YMCA. Oswald Chambers, John Armand, and of course, D.L. Moody. These are all proponents of what God had done in a time, for a season. What could we do as a local church? How could we invest ourselves? Life is a sigh. And there are needs in our community that God wants to meet. And I'm not talking about everything that needs done, we have to do. But it is good for us to examine our life, to examine our home, examine our church, and to say, what has God gifted us to do? What has He enabled us to accomplish? And how can He use us in the days to come? Are there needs in our community that God has put us here to meet? Are there souls that nobody else is going after that God has put upon our heart? Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. The work of our hands establish thy way. Let God use our work for Him. Life is a sigh. I want to give you another point tonight. Jesus gives a shout. When we think about our life and the challenges we face, it's easy to moan and to groan. But in Matthew chapter 27, as our Lord and Savior hung on a cross, sometimes when we, in our mind's eye, imagine how the Lord spoke from the cross, sometimes we think of it as being in pain. Maybe you think of the Lord Jesus kind of moaning out these final words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, or it is finished. But I want you to notice with me how the Lord Jesus said it. Jesus Christ never lost his divinity. He never lost control of his faculties. He was 100% God, 100% man. And as he went to the cross, though he was taken there by the hands of cruel and wicked men, though he was falsely accused, make no mistake, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Amen. He gave it. And in Matthew chapter 27, we read in verse 50 that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. John chapter 10 and verse 18 reminds us that it was of his own willingness. His work had been accomplished. Think about it. Were there still lame people in the world? Were there still blind? Were there still those who were possessed by demons? Absolutely. Then how could he be done? How could he go to the cross and willingly give his life because he had obeyed his Father? John 10, 18 says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And Jesus died. Not with a whimper, not with a moan, not with a sigh. He died with a shout. He literally breathed out his life for us. The world is sighing. The 400 years that passed between Malachi and Matthew were years marked by anxiousness, concern. The tension had been building. There was a search for the perfect prophet. They didn't find it. The perfect priest, there was none. And the perfect king, but there was none. And then came Jesus, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king. He lived his life sinlessly. The Son of God. And to a cross he died in our place, giving up his life for us. Was buried and he rose again. And the Lord Jesus is going to shout again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself, that's Jesus, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He shouted on the cross and gave his life for us. He's going to shout and take us to himself. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:55. We're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ will give that victor shout. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is in him. One more place. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 14. Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The idea here, he leads us, Christ leads us in triumph, the shouting victor and our Savior. He leads us today in victory. The picture here is of the captured army, the parade being held, and behind the chariot where the victorious king stands is the bond slave following in the victory. The bondslave would hold over the head of the victor the laurel over their head. And Christ Jesus is the victor. And Paul would say, I am that bondslave, and you and I can claim the same. He has won us. He has won the victory over sin, over death, and over hell. Chapter 5 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Paul said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Then down in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, there's a sigh because of our sin, but there's a shout because of our Savior. How are we to live between the two? The sigh and the coming shout, the coming again of our Lord Jesus. We do that in wisdom and worship. And in our work, we live our lives conscious Yes, there's groaning that takes place in this world. But if you're a child of God here tonight, you have a coming victory. And because of what you're experiencing, yes, we're living in a world that's marred by sin, marked by sin, and soon will be judged eternally for its sin. But in Jesus Christ, we have the victory. He shouted on that day on Calvary, he's going to shout again, come to take us to himself. We live in light of that shout. Wise living, godly living, in worship, letting him be the satisfaction of our souls and in our work. Lord, I want to find out what you want to do in the world today, and I want to get there. I want to be a part of what you want to do today for your glory. Lord, I want to be used of you in this community where you want to work. We simply present ourselves. God, take me. Use me. I am yours. As we prepare for the Lord's table in just a moment, this is an opportunity for us to consider two things, really the emphasis of the message. Number one is the seriousness of sin. Sin is judged by God, and sin will be judged by God. But also for us to consider the celebration of our salvation, what Jesus Christ has provided for us in his cross. For us, that's victory. It's triumph. It's purpose. It's our mission. And let's follow the victor. Let's live victorious, waiting his shout. I'd like you to take your hymn book and turn with me to page 324. We're going to sing, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" 324.